Brother Keith has just expressed this first morning of his first hour of each morning is to be given over to the ministry of prayer and intercession. And yet I am sure that the words which he quoted from the scriptures, the request of the disciples, "Lord, teach us how to pray," is a request which very often comes from our own hearts and is one which certainly has been impressed upon me this morning. How much of the prayer which so often we hear in these days is superficial and is self-centered, and how again and again we need to go back to the Lord with that simple request which came from one of the disciples in Luke 11, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And I want us this morning to go back to two very familiar scriptures. In fact, one of them probably enshrines the first word of scripture which most of us ever learn. I was brought up in a rather traditional so-called Christian background, and the words of which are contained in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and from the 9th verse on, were probably the first words of the Bible which I ever learned to say. When I first learned them, I probably wasn't conscious that they were from the Bible at all. I hardly knew what the Bible was, what the New Testament was. But I learned these words which in the so-called churches of our country are said over again and again on Lord's Day mornings, are repeated again and again in the homes and the schools and the colleges of our country, and yet which are so very imperfectly understood, and yet which within themselves enshrine some of the great reasons why we should pray. Words which our Lord repeated in order that he might give to us, his people, it's something of the great principles which lie behind all prayer and all intercession. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil," or "deliver us from the evil one." And along with these verses, I wish to read a further few verses from the book of the Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, from verse 23 to verse 31. And we have here an account of one of the prayer meetings of the early church. The first prayer meeting, probably church prayer meeting, of which we are informed in the scripture. Peter and John had been arrested, had been questioned, had been released. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief elders, the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever that thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatening, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The words of our Lord in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. As I have said, these are words which again and again are repeated by those who profess to meet in the name of the Lord. And yet, as I'm sure all of us here are aware, our Lord did not initially give these words that they might be repeated as we have them here again and again as a particular set prayer. But they were given by the Lord in order that we might understand these principles. Divine principles whereby we may come into his presence, to come into his presence and engage in the great ministry of intercession. There is a prayer, of course, which can be prayed by all men, by the person who is farthest away from the presence of God. And that prayer is the prayer of the publican: Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Yet when we enter the realm of intercession, a realm of prayer which touches those who particularly are of the household of God, we enter a much deeper realm, and a realm which first of all brings to us a challenge which affects our own spiritual life, our own walk with God, our own relationship with other men and women, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the world at large. The challenge of Christian character, the challenge of, as I have already said, a spiritual walk. And without facing up to that challenge, our own relationship with God in Christ, prayer, as our Lord desired that we should engage in it, the ministry of intercession becomes such something which is totally impossible. And as we look together at these words in Matthew 6, the words of the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, we are brought back again, face to face, with something of that great responsibility. I have already said that so much of the prayer which we hear in these days is prayer which is self-centered. And I think that is particularly so with the Lord's people. Those who have come to some knowledge, into some knowledge of redemption as it is to be found in Christ, those people, as they gather together, pray prayers which so often are essentially self-centered and self-interested. Perhaps it is true to say that in the formal prayers which we hear repeated by those who know nothing of the life in Christ, we hear words which of themselves would be more words which tend to the glory of God and to exalt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet when we come to the expression of prayer given by the Lord's people, so often it is self-centered, concerned with our own needs, our own little requirements, our physical needs, our own little troubles, our own little difficulties, our own material needs. our material wants, our material lacks, concerned with these things. Not that God is disinterested in these things. God is interested in all of these things. And yet surely these things should not be the things which occupy our thinking, occupy the thinking of the concern of God's people. As I have said, God is interested in these things. And yet in this very chapter from which we have just read, Matthew chapter 6, later on, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There is our aim, there is our purpose. And all these things, these other things, all these other things shall be added unto you. These are not our first concerns. And if we see anything in the verses 9 to 13 of Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, surely the first thing which strikes us is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to be concerned firstly and foremostly with him, with his glory, with his will, with his purpose, with his kingdom. And not until we are concerned with these things is there this little request which has to do with our own daily wants and wishes, our own daily requirements. Give us this day our daily bread. But that is something which comes long after these other major and primary concerns of the spiritual life. And in our ministry of intercession, our ministry of prayer, our hearts and our minds surely must first of all be centered upon Christ, not upon our own interests, not upon our own wants, not upon our own needs, but upon him, upon his interests, upon his kingdom, upon his will, upon his righteousness, his glory, and his honor. To say that, of course, is to say something which should be true of all spiritual living. Going back to the prophet Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. Man born into this world separate from God and going his own way, the center of sin, the basis of sin lies in man's self-sufficiency, his concern and his desire for the things which minister to his own needs. Sin is essentially self-will. We have strayed from God, and man continues to stray from God because within himself he is self-sufficient. He feels that his life can be lived independently of the will of God or independently of the power of God. Self is essentially the basis of sin. And if we are saved from sin as we claim to be through faith in Christ, that we have entered the glorious world of redemption, the kingdom of God, it essentially follows that we are saved from a concern, from a primary concern with the things of self. But no longer are we occupied with our own needs, our own requirements, our own comfort, but we are brought into a realm of living where our desires, first and foremost, we are beyond, completely beyond the things of self, are centered not in what we need or in what we want, but are centered in the interests of someone who is beyond us. Centered, of course, in other words, in the interests of God. When our whole outlook is beyond ourselves, we no longer recognize ourselves, I no longer recognize myself as the center of this little world in which I live. But my center, my goal is God, his will and his purpose. And therefore there is essentially something, could we even say, unredeemed in a prayer, or in a prayer life which is so totally occupied with my needs, with God who giving me my daily requirements, or with God taking me out of this little trouble or that little trouble or the other little trouble. Not I say that God is disinterested in these things, and yet our whole concern, if we are to engage effectively in this ministry of intercession, must be so far beyond. And of course, this, as we look into the life, as we look into the lives of the apostles, look into the life, for example, of the Apostle Paul, we find something of that great concern which first and foremostly was concerned with the heart and with the mind of God and concerned with his people, and was so disinterested in his own circumstances. Think of Paul's prison epistle. Think of some of the letters which he wrote to God's people while he himself was languishing in jail. He knew not whether he would ever be released to visit the people of God again, whether he would ever engage in public ministry. And yet in these letters we find so little mention even of the fact that he is in bonds. He speaks of it whimsically from time to time, his bonds, the fact that he is a prisoner of the Lord, and so on. And yet it is but a passing mention. There is no concentration of thought upon his own difficulties, much greater than the difficulties which any of us here endure at the moment. His concern was beyond his own immediate circumstances. His concern was upon the Lord. His concern was upon the Lord's people, and above all, upon the will of God in his people. That was the concentration of his thought. And of entering into a deeper understanding, a deeper expression of that will and of that purpose. The supreme example, the great example of that, of course, in Paul's epistles is his letter to the Philippians. There, languishing in jail in a position of such great uncertainty, hoping, as he expresses in the first chapter of that letter, that, well, if he may be free one day to visit the Philippians and to have fellowship with them personally again over the things of the Lord, and yet at the same time not knowing what the future held, and recognizing that, well, it would be far better to be with Christ, if that is the will of the Lord, to be brought immediately into his presence. He didn't know the uncertainty of his position, and yet, and surely that is the most difficult of positions. To be uncertain as to the future, if Paul had only known that, well, tomorrow he would see the Lord face to face, well, he would be preparing himself for that. Or if he knew that within another week or two he would be back again ministering amongst the people of God, he would be looking forward to that. But here he is in this position of dreadful uncertainty, and yet that doesn't particularly concern him. He is concerned with the Lord's glory in the Philippian assembly, and he is concerned himself about entering into a deeper understanding of the things that are in Christ, of pressing on towards the prize, towards the mark for the prize of high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so concerned with the fact that although in all these years he had learned so much of Christ, yet he had not attained. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And this one thing I do, moving on. All he knew in the last hour of his life, yet not living a Christian life, a spiritual life which was static. Not introspective, looking within, but looking without, and looking with what, looking beyond, looking unto the Lord, concerned with his glory, concerned with his honor, and concerned with the outworking of his purposes in his people, who were still free to meet together, worship together, and to minister his word and witness for Christ in the godless world. That was the concern of Paul. And that must be our concern too. And it is to that concern that the Lord points us in the first words of this prayer. Our Father, the one to whom we are related, and intercession, spiritual intercession, of course, is totally impossible apart from a vital relationship with Christ, the relationship of sonship, the relationship of children to a father. Apart from that, we cannot pray. We can say words, but words which of themselves are meaningless, and words in a sense, I would suggest, to which God is in no way obliged to listen. Ah yes, the Republican said, "Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner." And I'm sure God heard that prayer, and when we prayed that prayer, likewise God heard us, and yet it was all of God's prayer. It was all of God's grace. Yet when we enter into a relationship with God through Christ, we enter into a new realm, and a realm in a sense in which God is obligated to us. You may have a little boy in your family. He runs off to some house in a neighboring street. The people whom he has maybe never seen before, maybe quite have a friendship with their children, and he says to these people, "Give me something to eat. Feed me. I'm hungry." Well, these strangers are under no obligation to feed your children. Oh, they may give him something out of their own love and out of their own grace, but they're under no obligation to take care of his needs. He's your child. If you're under obligation to look after him, these people are under obligation to look after their own children because he belongs there. And you're under obligation to look after your children because they belong to you. As I say, they may give him something because of their own grace. It's all a matter of grace. They're under no obligation. And in a sense, it's the same with God. Often God hears us and hears those who come to him with some flippant request, asking something that they have no right to ask. How often God hears the prayer of some godless person who has no interest in his ways, who comes to him and asks him for release from some trouble because they don't have any other way out of their difficulties. How often God in his sovereign grace and sovereign mercy stoops down and lifts up a person such as that, hears and answers a prayer which in a sense he is under no obligation to listen to. And yet when we enter that realm of relationship with God, we are on a different basis totally from that. God is in, shall I say, a special sense concerned with us. Christ loved the church and gave himself specifically for the church, because God has a certain purpose which is to be worked out throughout his people who compose his body, who make up his church, a purpose which is going to be worked out in no other way and through no other people but through us. And in that sense, God is particularly obligated to us, particularly desirous of listening to us, hearing our requests. So in a very special sense, a very special relationship, we are in a very special relationship with God when we bow before him in sonship, bow before him in that relationship of children to father. And it is in that sense of relationship essentially in which we must bow if we are to engage effectively in this ministry of intercession. And as children obedient to the Father whom we recognize, intercession brings to us the obligation to obey, to recognize the will and the purpose of God, to recognize the sovereignty of God in Jesus Christ. Intercession brings to us the obligation to bow to the will of God. if we are to unite together in the days of this week to ask for the fulfillment of the will and the purpose of God within ourselves or within others, we must be very concerned that we ourselves are living lives which are under the authority of Jesus Christ. The ministry of prayer and the ministry of intercession brings firstly and foremostly an obligation to us to obey God practically. Not only to come with the words "Our Father" upon our lips, but to recognize Him as such. To recognize His position of supremacy, of sovereignty. "Our Father which art in heaven." And to bow therefore, to be ready to bow therefore to His will, even though at times we do not understand it, we do not recognize the way which He is leading us. As I have already said a number of times, so much of our praying in these days is superficial, is concerned with our own immediate needs. We're in trouble and we want God to deliver us from the trouble. We have a sickness, a little sickness, a little illness, and we want the Lord to take it away. Well, as I have also said, God is interested in these things, and yet there is so much that God may desire to teach us through our trials and through our tribulations. The Scripture speaks much of what we learn through the difficulties which we encounter, and the place which suffering and trial has in the will and in the purpose of God in leading us farther on in a knowledge of Him, leading us into a deeper understanding of His ways. And I don't necessarily believe that it is always in the purpose of God that we should be badgering Him to take us out of our difficulties, to remove our trials from us, unless it's to remove our sicknesses from us. God will do these things so often and does do these things so often. And yet, very often we must recognize that there is a time when in the sovereignty of God He allows upon our lives so much more than we understand. He allows the difficulties which to us are so uncomprehensible. We cannot possibly understand why God has taken us in this particular way. And yet after we have passed through this particular trial, not understanding so often, we look back and we see the reason for it all. And there flows into our lives and into our experience a richness and a grace which before we never could have known. We never could have known apart from that period of trial, apart from that difficulty, apart maybe from that illness which God has allowed, which God has brought upon us in His own sovereign grace, because He is sovereign and because He sees just the experiences which we need to lead us on into that knowledge of Himself which will bring us into a place of the place of usefulness which He desires, which will make us fit channels for His work. Vessels meet for the master's use, fit to be used by Him. And as we approach this ministry of intercession, we need again and again to be ready for just that. Related to God in Christ, and recognizing His sovereignty. And to be recognizing His sovereignty even when we are in the midst of these circumstances which we don't understand. And everything is going well, of course, it's very easy to recognize the sovereignty of God. But in the midst of our difficulty, sometimes it's a different question. And yet there it is. The Lord asks us to recognize His presence with us in the midst of our trials. To recognize the fact that He is above them all and that nothing occurs in the lives of His people except apart from His knowledge and apart from His sovereign will and His sovereign grace. and that every experience through which he allows us to pass is in his hand, is purposeful. There's a word in the scriptures which is used a number of times, patience. Peter speaks of it in that outline of Christian character which he leaves before us in the first chapter of his second epistle. And the word which is used there is a word which, in the original language, a word for which we have no exact counterpart in our English. Patience is but a weak translation of the word. But it is a word which speaks of a continuing endurance in the things of God, and a looking forward with hope and with a sense of purpose in the midst of our trials, which sees the purpose of God beyond. A continual, purposeful endurance in the midst of our difficulties. That is something of what is enshrined in this little word which we translate patience. In other words, a recognition of the sovereignty of God, which doesn't bow down abjectly beneath our difficulties or beneath our trials, but recognizes that however little we may understand of the reason why God is taking us through certain circumstances, this circumstance through which God is allowing me to pass now is purposeful in his hand. God has a purpose. I don't understand how God is going to work out his purpose. I completely fail to see why God has brought me this way at all. But there is a purpose in this. God has something for me to learn. God has something to say to me here. And so I do not allow this trial to be simply a parenthesis in my spiritual experience. And in it my only prayer is, oh God, take me out of this difficulty, take me out of this trial. But in it I recognize thy sovereignty. Thou rulest. Thou art above all. Thou hast brought me into these circumstances with a specific purpose. What is thy purpose? I want to learn. I want to know. And there are many of us here who no doubt are passing through various trials, passing through various difficulties. We all have them. My difficulties at the moment may not be yours, and your difficulties at the moment may not be mine, but there are areas of trial, no doubt, which we are all experiencing. And some of us probably have come here to this conference trusting that God will give us some word of comfort in these trials, or maybe show us a way out of them. And maybe when we gather together in these morning hours, our temptation will be to ask that God in some way should deliver us from the circumstances into which he has brought us. But maybe what God is trying to teach us in these days is that we should look for his purpose within these circumstances, and afresh recognize his sovereignty, that through him we should be brought into a deeper understanding of his fullness, and that we should be brought to recognize that whatever the trials and whatever the difficulties are that he allows upon our lives, they are all purposeful. Every single one of them is purposeful. That no trial or no trouble is ever meant by God to be, as it were, parenthetical within our spiritual experience, but a means of bringing us into a new place of spiritual enlightenment and a new understanding of the depth of our relationship within himself. And how often the very opposite is the case. God brings us through this difficulty. Oh Lord, take me out of it. God in his grace does take us out of it and all, and we are concerned only with forgetting the past. Forgetting these few days of prayer, forgetting these these years of difficulty, years which we didn't understand, when God has had a richness for us in them, which we have missed because we have failed within these difficulties to recognize His sovereignty, to recognize His purpose. How important it is that we should recognize the sovereignty of God in seeking God to fulfill His purpose within us, and in interceding also for others. Not that we should be unconcerned about others' difficulties and others' trials, but that more than that, we should be concerned about the purpose and the sovereignty of God. We should be concerned that God should teach us what He wants to teach us in whatever means, by whatever means He desires to employ. And that within the company of God's people as a whole, those for whom He has given us the burden of intercession, we should be concerned likewise for them. That He should have that liberty to draw them into an understanding of something of His fuller purpose and His fuller aim, as we were hearing yesterday evening, by whatsoever means He desires to employ. But in all things we should recognize His sovereignty, the sovereignty of His dealings with us. And surely it is that, beyond everything else, that God would, that is the Lord's concern for us, as He gives us this pattern for our praying. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed be Thy name. God's holiness, God's character, the revelation of God's character within us, that Christ might be revealed within us. I believe that one of the things which is most necessary in the midst of the people of God's day is an emphasis upon spiritual character. Oh, there is much more, of course, also that we need, but how much we need in these days of spiritual character. Having come back to the West after this last time and an absence of seven years, one is impressed, or depressed rather. At least I have been in Great Britain. I have only been in America this time at the moment for about a week. But how much impressed or depressed I have been in Great Britain, my own country, as I have seen the lowering of standards. How standards have gone down, and I'm speaking not simply of the world at large, the world around. That, of course, is true there, so blatantly true. And yet, within in the midst of God's people, those who not simply are nominally Christians, if I may use that expression, but those who profess to know and to love the Lord, and those who give indication that they have an experience of the grace of God, that they are related to Christ, yet it seems to me that standards again, they seem to go down and down and down. And there is such a lack of concern for spiritual principles, Christian principles, in the outworking of our daily lives, in ordinary daily living. In business life, in the midst of God's people, in the home life of God's people, the upholding of ordinary Christian principles, spiritual principles, the manifestation of the righteous character of God within us, the righteous character of our Lord Jesus Christ within us. It seems to me that in these days we're not sufficiently concerned. And so often we, on the one hand, can be so concerned with an understanding of spiritual truth that we absolutely lose sight of the necessity of seeing that truth, by the grace of God, is translated into our daily living. That we be not simply hearers of the word, but doers of the word also. I say that, I'm not saying anything that is profound. Something that we all know in theory, and yet to a much greater extent, I believe, we, as God's people, need to know that in our daily living in these days. The upholding of spiritual character. We can be concerned with defending the faith, and there are so many people, it seems to me, in the so-called Christian world, who are concerned with the defense of the faith, and the defense of the faith is certainly not misplaced. There is a need for a concern along that line. But we need also to be concerned with living out the faith which the Lord has committed to us. And that too is a condition, I believe, of effective intercession. Hallowed be thy name. That God's name should be hallowed and should be glorified. That the standard of God, something, the standard of the righteousness, the holiness of God, should be manifest in our own daily living. That we as God's people, in the ordinary daily round, should stand out as those who are distinct in this world. And how easy it is to be like everyone else. Not necessarily to condone everything that is done in this God-rejecting world. And yet, while on the one hand owning our allegiance to our Lord Jesus Christ, at the same time to look as like others as possible, and to have more concern about, well, not being too different from others than we are concerned about revealing the nature and revealing the righteousness of Christ, revealing the standard of Christ within our own lives. We need to be concerned about that in these things. The manifestation of the righteousness, the manifestation of something of the character of God. A different people. A peculiar people. The Word of God says a lot about the distinction which should characterize the people of God. And surely that is something, of course, which supremely we find exemplified in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He did not live the life of a hermit. He was not a recluse. In fact, people complained about him. They complained about his mixing with others, and those, of course, Pharisees and so on, who were trying to find fault with him, they called him a friend of publicans and sinners. And yet at the same time, he could never be confused with these people. He was in the world, but he could never be confused with the world. And the writer of the Hebrews says he was separate from sinners. And in a very real sense, he was separate from sinners. There was that character, the character of God, of course, within him, which always stood out as something which was distinctive. Christ was always distinct in the midst of the world. And he went to the cross to sanctify a people, to make a people like unto himself. And one of the characteristics of God's people these days, of us as individuals in the midst of a godless world, and of the church, of those who gathered together as God's people should be its distinctiveness. Not, as I have already said, that it suggested that it should be divorced from the world, ever in that place, ready to minister to others, ready to be channels of the light of God to others, and yet distinctive in character. Just as Christ, as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this world, was distinct, separate from sinners, yet in the midst of them. We as God's people, separated from sinners, yet in the midst of them. Revealing the character of the Lord, revealing the holiness of His name in our homes, in our businesses, in our relationship one with another, in the fellowship of the people of God, showing forth faith, the holiness of the Lord. And if we are not concerned about that, there is little point in our interceding for the purpose of God. The whole of the purpose of God has to do with the revelation of His holiness in a world which is so unholy. And if we are not concerned, vitally concerned about the revelation of the holy character of God within us and the humdrum tasks of daily living, there is little point in our interceding for Him. Little point in our prayer. Hallowed be Thy name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things to be added unto you. A life which is lived with a concern not for my will, not for our will, but for the will of God. I am crucified with Christ, said Paul, in Galatians. Nevertheless I live, I am here in body, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live by faith. I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Revised, our English revised version. A life where the will of the Apostle Paul was lived in subjection to the will of God, with a desire for His rulership, His kingdom. That, of course, is the essence of the spiritual life, the essence of our whole Christian life. We should enter into that realm of God-dominated life at the moment when we first come to an experience of faith in Him. Faith is essentially the deliverance of the will of man to the will of God. The cry to Him of the Lord, the recognition of His supremacy, the deliverance of our desire and our will to the coming of His kingdom, and a life which is lived constantly in that spirit. That is faith. The deliverance of our will to the will of God in Christ. The living of a life which is constantly desirous not of the fulfillment of our own desires, but of the coming of His kingdom, of His supremacy, His rulership, His purpose. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, in the place of Your greatest supremacy, where everything is done as You desire it to be done. May that be so
in my life from the fear of our fellowship. There's not much of the will of God being done here upon the earth. The fear in the sense at the moment of the will of man, although the Lord in his supremacy of course dominates even that. But as in that sphere where there is absolutely no opposition at all to your will, may that be the sphere in which I live. The sphere of my kingdom. May that be our prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then give us this day our daily bread. Well, here we are, a long way from the beginning. And yet so often our lives of prayer are firstly and foremostly concerned with these things. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. That's what children ask for. God expects us, of course, to grow up in our lives of prayer and our lives of intercession. And if we get to know God at all, when we know God at all, we know that He's concerned about these things. So concerned about these things that, in fact, we don't really need to ask for them at all. Look first of all for the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. All your material circumstances, all your material needs, they will all be provided by me in such a way that I will work out my fullest purpose for you. And really you don't need to be troubled with them at all. Let your concern be upon me. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Just one word. Do we ever pray to God for consideration maybe which we ourselves are not willing to give to others? We expect the grace of God so often in a measure that we are not willing to show our grace to our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. We expect to be ministered unto by God, but we ourselves have not yet reached that place where, to any extent, we are ready to minister to the people of God, and we are ready to minister to the world about. Our lives for Christ are purposeful. God has placed us here with the purpose of knowing Him, and the purpose also of witness. Manifesting his glory, his righteousness, his character. We must be concerned about that purpose. We must be concerned about exercising that purpose. And to the extent that we are ready and that we are willing to accept our responsibility before God in this world, in whatever sphere He has placed, let us, to that extent, ask God to discharge His responsibility to us. There is much more that we could say about these verses, but surely there is much within them which would help us in our ministry of prayer, our ministry of intercession. Just let us look briefly at Acts chapter 4, because I feel that there is in this prayer meeting, this early prayer meeting of the church, something of an outworking is under these principles which we have seen in Matthew chapter 6. We are not to take this as being an account of everything that took place in that early prayer meeting, I have no doubt that this meeting of the people of God went on for much longer than it takes to read these few verses which we read together a little while ago. That there was much more said to God, there was much more said to one another than we have here. And yet probably we have outlined here, as there has been left for us by the Spirit of God, in His grace, that which is most essential and is most instructive for us. The church was founded, it was established in persecution. It had its foundation in suffering. And of course the opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles give us an account of some of the sufferings which the people of God underwent during the first days and months, the first year or so after Pentecost, after the establishing of the church here upon the earth. Peter and John had been arrested, they had been questioned, they had been released, and being let go, they went to their own company, they gathered together with the other children of God, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And then they begin to pray. And the substance of their prayers was, again I say, so different from that which it would have been natural for so many people of God to pray in these days. If we had been in the circumstances which Peter and John found themselves in, what would have been almost automatically the substance of some of our prayer? Well, some of God's people would have come with a question. Lord, why have you allowed us to suffer like this? We have followed thee, we have served thee as far as we know how. We have trusted thee. We want to live for thee. We want to obey thee. We want to witness for thee. And now we're in trouble. Why? And yet in these verses there is no suggestion of such a question. Our prayer might have been, Lord, we have suffered. It's enough. Lord, take this suffering away from us. Take us out of these difficulties. That is probably the most likely request that we would have brought to the Lord, and yet there is no suggestion of a request of that nature at all. In fact, the implications are here that the disciples were not at all surprised that they were suffering. In fact, the suggestion here is that had they not been suffering, had they not been allowed to undergo these difficulties, they would have been more surprised than they were, having had to pass through these various trials. And they quote the words of David, they quote the Old Testament scripture as an indication that the people of God are to expect things such as these. The mouth of thy servant has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things, and the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ? For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Of course these things are going to happen, and of course there's going to be trial, of course there's going to be trouble, of course we're going to have all of these difficulties. God is trying to work out his purposes, thou art working out thy purposes. And if thou art working out thy purposes, there is going to be no opposition to them. All the forces of this earth and the forces of hell themselves are going to be arrayed against the purposes of God, and of course there is going to be opposition. There is a lot said in the Word of God about the warfare in which we are engaged. And warfare means trouble, warfare means trial, it means suffering. And if we ask ourselves if our concern is that we should be taken out of the trials which the Lord allows us to pass through, I wonder if we are asking at the same time to be delivered from our part in the spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare, which is an intrinsic part of all our of all spiritual life is an intrinsic part of our life in Christ, an essential part of our life in Christ. And the people of God here did not ask for that. They accepted it. And in it all, as we have seen in Matthew 6, they recognized the sovereignty of God. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done, these sufferings and these trials through which they had passed were all purposeful in the hand of God. God had a purpose in them all. He was sovereign. He was ruling. He was with them in all. Recognition of the sovereignty of God. And one request. And it was not a request for release from their difficulty. It was a request that with boldness they may speak thy word. With boldness they may speak thy word. A request that in the midst of these trials they should be faithful. Whether there be a lull of the storm, or whether the storm be roaring with us, Lord, grant that we may be faithful. Grant that we may know thy sovereign will. And in whatsoever way thou dost lead us, grant that we may always recognize thy sovereign will in the midst of our difficulties. And grant that we may be faithful. And of course the Lord answered that prayer. Faithfulness and boldness to be those who should manifest something of his character. For there are, as I see them, some of the principles of prayer, principles of this ministry of intercession. Beyond everything else, as we gather together in the mornings of this week, let our concern be beyond ourselves, beyond our own immediate needs, the material, the physical, our own trials, our own circumstances. Let our hearts and our minds go out to the Lord. So concerned with him, with his purpose, his glory in us and in his people. Let us recognize his sovereignty in our lives and our circumstances. And let us constantly keep before us as we engage in this ministry of intercession the responsibility which is ours, to know God, to live for him, to walk in his way, the responsibility of revealing his holiness, of being those who manifest something of his character, who are willing not only to know what he wants and to understand what he wants, but also by his grace and by his power to do what he wants. And when we come before him in that attitude, we are ready to pray, we are ready to intercede effectively and in such a way as the Lord will answer us. When we are concerned with his glory, the Lord will reveal his glory. And out of his grace and out of his love, as we seek first his kingdom, he will add all the other little things which we need. He will add them all up.